You have your Bibles, please turn once again to Luke chapter 9. We're continuing our message in this passage, chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. A very old German legend tells the story of a man named Faust who makes a bargain with the devil. In exchange for knowledge and pleasure, Faust forfeited his soul. Many other stories and dramas have used this same idea. In order to gain worldly power and success, people make a deal with the devil. In order to enjoy the great worldly success that they want, in the end, they forfeit their own souls. Legend has it that a guitarist named Robert Johnson from the 1930s sold his soul to the devil at the crossroads. He was a fellow who was so good that the idea was he must have sold his soul to the devil to gain that kind of ability with the guitar. Well, unfortunately, Mr. Johnson died at only 27 years old and never really gained a whole lot of worldly success. But in the 1960s, with the uprise of folk music, they rediscovered Robert Johnson's music. He became kind of a guitar legend, and he became widely known among musicians as a fellow who legendarily sold his soul to the devil at the crossroads one night. I think they say at midnight, he met the devil and sold his soul. Well, of course, that's legendary, and we don't believe that you can really sell your soul to the devil, but the idea is that oftentimes people are willing to give up their soul in order to gain worldly approval and pleasure and notoriety. Well, in today's section of the passage, Jesus questions whether gaining the whole world is worth the cost of your eternal soul. Jesus invites us to come and follow him, but then he urges us to understand what it means to be one of his disciples. In this passage, which I believe we started last Sunday, we looked at, first of all, that Jesus' disciples identify him accurately. Peter, you may remember, said, "You are the Christ of God." And so it's required, in order to be saved, that we identify who Jesus is. And then Jesus talks about the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he'll be rejected by the elders, he'll be killed, and then rise again. And so Jesus' disciples also recognize or understand his work. That is the gospel message in a nutshell. We have to understand who Jesus is, that he's the Christ of God, he's the Messiah, and understand what he did. He died on the cross, he rose again. Believing and trusting in Christ and repenting of sin is really the means of salvation. You cannot be saved without believing that. But the gospel also calls for a response, in fact, a broader response. What does it mean to accept Jesus? What does it mean to believe in him? What does it mean to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's not merely enough to affirm these facts of who Jesus is and what he did. The Bible tells us, in fact, that the demons of hell believe the basic facts about Jesus Christ. Simply affirming the facts is not really enough. So how should we respond then to this message that Jesus is the Christ of God and that he died on the cross and rose again? What is the proper biblical response? Well, the third point in our message so far is that Jesus' disciples follow him willingly. Disciples of Jesus follow him willingly. Notice in verse 23, he, that is Jesus, said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now, he had been speaking just to his disciples. It said that he was alone with his disciples praying, but now he speaks to them all. So it seems like probably some other people had arrived, or for whatever reason, Jesus is now addressing a larger crowd, more than simply the original disciples. So he's inviting those who are not yet his disciples to become his disciples. And if anybody is here today who is not a genuine disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, this invitation still extends to you. Jesus always invites people to come to him. He invites people who are thirsty to come to him for drink. He invites people who are hungry to come to him for food. And those who are spiritually needy, he invites to come to him for rest. And so Jesus invites you to come to him this morning as well. And so if you are not a disciple of Christ, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would urge you and encourage you to do that this morning. And if you are a disciple, I would encourage you to recognize these qualities of a genuine disciple. We may think of ourselves as disciples, but maybe we don't meet these criteria that Jesus gives in this passage. Maybe we say that, well, I got saved when I was 4 years old or 5 years old. But the question is not so much, when did you get saved and the situation in which you got saved, but are you following Jesus today? Are you truly a disciple who follows Jesus in the way that he describes it here? Let's look then at the invitation to discipleship. He says, if any man will come after me. Any man, that means anyone, men and women, boys and girls, red and yellow, black and white, anybody could be saved. There are no restrictions to who may come to Christ. We believe in a whosoever will salvation. And so there's no restriction from our perspective as far as coming to Christ. Anybody could come to Jesus to be saved. But it says whosoever will. You might say whoever is willing, whoever decides, whoever desires. Salvation requires a human response. We must respond to this great message that Jesus is the Christ who died on the cross and rose again. We don't simply affirm that message. We must affirm that. That's true. We believe that message about Jesus, who he is and what he did. But then there has to be a response, a believing response, an accepting response, and a response that results in following him. So we have to make this decision. You have to respond. Somebody can't do that for you. Nobody else can respond to the gospel for you. You must exercise your will, whosoever is willing, whoever desires, whoever decides to make Christ one's Lord and Savior. Anyone who is saved got saved at a particular point in time. We believe that salvation happens at a distinct point in history. That is the point at which you repent of your sins and you put your faith in Christ. That's the time in which you decide to trust in Christ. We traveled, I guess it's a couple of weeks ago now, over to a wedding. My nephew got married over in St. Paul, and on the way home, we stopped at my aunt and uncle's house in Eau Claire, and as we were traveling through Eau Claire on the way to my aunt and uncle's house, we went through part of the city, and there was a sign there for a park. I'm trying to remember the name of the park now, and I can't, but it was so-and-so park, and immediately flashed in my mind was the fact that years ago, probably when I was 13 years old, we went to a evangelistic meeting at that park with the Lundstroms. Any of you remember the Lundstroms? They were real big in our area years ago. And they were putting on a concert or an evangelistic event there. Carson Park, that's what it was, Carson Park. And we went with my aunt and uncle. And I think of that as the time of my genuine conversion. I, you know, grew up in church, and I don't really remember not believing the gospel. But I do remember that night, that occasion, hearing the gospel, being very convicted, feeling like I needed to get saved. And that night, later at my aunt and uncle's house, I put my faith and trust in Jesus to be saved. And if I were to give my testimony, I would say that's the night in which I actually, you know, knowingly put my faith in Christ. And I hadn't thought of that for years, especially Carson Park, but going by that sign, it reminded me that that's the night years ago when I made a decision. I exercised my will to put my faith in Jesus. Now, we all recognize theologically that we are only able to put our faith in Jesus because of the Holy Spirit working in our life. The Bible says without the Spirit of God, there's no response to the things of God. So the Holy Spirit enables us, but still we have to exercise our will. Still, we make that decision. You make that decision. And if you've not made that decision to put your faith in Christ, then you have not accepted him. If any man will come unto me, you have not used your will. You have not made that decision to put your faith in Christ. If you have not made that decision, if you've not made that choice. So I would encourage you to exercise your will in coming to Christ and following him. So if any man will, come after me, he says. If anyone wants to be a disciple, if anyone wants to put his faith in me, become a student or a follower. That's what a disciple is, a student or a follower of Jesus. Part of what it means to be saved is that we become a follower of Jesus. When we put our faith and trust in him, we are taking up his cross, as it were. We are putting our faith in him and becoming a follower, becoming a disciple. When you receive or believe or accept Christ as your Savior, you are agreeing to become his follower. You're saved when you repent and believe the gospel. But what does it mean to believe the gospel? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means that you accept Jesus' claims on your life. You bow to him in submission and you become a follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 23 to lay out three conditions of discipleship. He said unto them all, so he's speaking to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So he's urging people who are not already his disciples to follow him. He's not urging his disciples that he already has to come and follow him more closely. He's urging those who are not his disciples to follow him. So how do you become then a follower? How do you get saved? He uses sort of different language here, but he's talking about the same idea. Here's how a person is saved. He says, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, so deny yourself. To deny yourself is essentially to repent. It is to turn away from self and everything that you can do to earn your own salvation. To deny yourself is to submit to Christ, to repent regarding your own priorities of life. A disciple rejects a life of self-interest and self-fulfillment. He replaces his own will with the will of God. Somebody put it this way, a person who denies himself gives up all reliance on whatever he is by nature and depends for salvation on God alone. So it's turning from yourself, turning from your own will, turning from your own desires, turning from your own abilities to trust in Christ alone to be saved. That's what it means to deny yourself. And then to take up the cross daily. Take up the cross. Jesus had to die, and so do his disciples. Jesus' disciples do not necessarily, of course, die a physical death, but they do die in a certain sense. The cross was a well-known instrument of torture. Jesus says, take up the cross. This was the means by which in the Roman Empire in the first century that they killed people. They tortured them to death. For a person living in the first century in the Roman Empire, the cross meant only one thing, a slow, painful, shameful death. The underlying figure is that of a condemned man who was forced to take up and carry his own cross to the place of execution, a sight all too familiar to Jesus' first century audience. What the condemned criminal has to do by force, the disciple does willingly. Disciples are committed to Jesus to the point of death. So Jesus is calling for an ultimate commitment to him, even if it means pain, shame, and persecution. There are many people who are commitment averse. They don't like the idea of committing themselves to anything. And so when Jesus says that we have to take up the cross and follow him, they turn away from that. They reject that because they really don't want to commit themselves to anything other than themselves. But Jesus calls us to take up that cross and to not only do it one time, but to do it daily. So obviously the idea of death here is not physical death. He's not saying that in order to be a disciple, we have to die physically, but we have to die daily. And so we die to ourselves. We die to our own desires, our own abilities, and put the Lord first. The Christian life is the way of the cross. We sing a song occasionally, the way of the cross leads home. The Christian life is daily taking up that cross, daily dying to self, daily putting Christ as our Lord and Savior and following him. It's a life of death to self, a life of suffering reproach for the name of Christ. Why do you think today there are so many people who are not in church? They're out enjoying themselves perhaps on the lake or the golf course. They're maybe sleeping in, reading the newspaper. They're out enjoying themselves because they don't want to take up the cross of Christ. They recognize that following Jesus has implications, and they're not willing to pay those costs. They're not willing to pay the cost of discipleship. They would rather do their own thing on a day like today. And so that's why perhaps they're not here in church. And by the way, when it talks about the cross, taking up the cross, sometimes you hear people say, well, my bad back is just the cross that I must bear. Or my rotten mother-in-law is the cross that I must bear. Well, your mother-in-law may be terrible, but she's not really the cross that you must bear. To bear the cross is always connected with Jesus and his suffering, not our own discomfort. True believers are willing not only to suffer discomfort and persecution, they're willing to suffer death. When Jesus tells us that we must pick up the cross and follow him, it's to die. Hopefully not a physical death, but we know that many of his disciples did die a physical death. For those of us who are not under persecution, when we take up the cross, it's simply a death to self. It is a commitment to Christ and putting him first and a death to our own desires. So take up the cross and then says, follow me at the end of verse 23. Follow Jesus. Disciples of a rabbi or a teacher would typically do that physically. The rabbi would walk from place to place, and the disciples of that rabbi or teacher would follow him. They would walk right along with him. Disciples of Christ do that. They follow Christ in the sense of obeying him. They accept his teaching and put his words into practice. Somebody said, Christ leads with his cross, and all his disciples, each loaded with his cross, follow in one immense procession like men who are being led away to be crucified. So when we pick up that cross every morning, we ought to think of that idea of, I am following Christ to crucifixion. Now, of course, Christ died physically. We don't physically experience crucifixion, but we are dying to self. We are dying to our desires. We're putting Christ first. We are letting him lead us and guide us instead of just doing whatever we feel like doing. The first two verbs here, that is to deny yourself and take up the cross, speak of specific point in time activities. Really, when you deny yourself, that's essentially repentance. And when you take up the cross, that's essentially being saved by faith. And then to follow him is a continuous action verb. It's a present tense verb suggesting continuous action in the present. So following Jesus is a way of life that comes from our point in time decision. Our point in time decision is repentance and faith. And then the continuing action that comes out of that is follow me, following him. We do that every day when we wake up and take up our cross. So this is the picture of true conversion. It's repentance, denying yourself. It is faith, taking up the cross. And then it is following him in genuine discipleship. Jesus' demands are really quite extreme and quite costly. He demands complete submission to his will. To the point of death, we are willing to follow him. So that's a complete submission of our will to Jesus. Jesus didn't make discipleship simple and easy. And I think that's one of the weaknesses or failures of the modern church, is to try to make discipleship simple and easy so that it's attractive for everybody. Well, death is not very attractive. Poverty and persecution is not very attractive, but that's what the Bible says oftentimes is the experience of believers. Jesus made it difficult. He described it as the narrow gate and the narrow road down which few are traveling. He describes following him in terms of death and submission. Try to sell that to a popular audience these days. What I want you to do is die to self and submit to somebody who gives you rules to follow. Well, we take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. That implies persistence or perseverance. Following him, taking up that cross daily, that is a persistent or persevering decision. At a particular point in time, we get saved, but then we continue to walk with Jesus. We must daily die to ourselves and walk that narrow road with our Savior. We should understand that salvation and discipleship are connected ideas. They are different. Being saved is different than living the Christian life or living a godly life. We know that we are not saved through godly living, but one leads to the other. Salvation always leads to sanctification. So some have the idea that you can be saved and not fulfill the obligations of a disciple. Some would say, well, I'm just interested in not going to hell. I'm interested in a home in heaven. I'm interested in my sins forgiven. But as far as living a godly lifestyle, you know, I'm not really ready to commit my life to Christ. I kind of want to do my own thing. I have my own desires. I have my own plan for my life. And I want to be saved, but I'm really not interested in discipleship per se. Well, that is a illegitimate understanding of the text here, because here there is no separation between salvation and sanctification. If you want to be saved, then you have to take up the obligations of discipleship. So we can't say, I want the good parts of being saved, like salvation from sin and forgiveness and a home in heaven, but I don't really plan to follow Jesus as far as obeying him or living a godly lifestyle. You can't separate the two. It's both or neither. And so we have to recognize that discipleship is directly connected with salvation, or it is the legitimate result of being saved. Let's go on then in verse 24 to talk about the explanation of discipleship. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Jesus tells us in order to gain, we must lose. It's only when we lose our lives that we truly gain them. So notice he says, whosoever saves his life shall lose it. To save your life in this case means that you decide not to become a disciple of Jesus. You are interested in doing your own thing. You don't want somebody telling you what to do. You want to live your own life. And so you're saving your life in the sense of, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to maintain the captainship of my own vessel, my own ship. I want to be in charge of my life. I don't want to dedicate myself to Christ. I don't want to repent. I don't want to pick up Jesus' cross. I don't want to deny myself or die to myself. I just want to do my own thing. So that's saving my life in the sense, now I can live and do what I want to do. Nobody's compelling me. Nobody's forcing me. I don't have to obey somebody's rules. I'm going to do my own thing. So saving my life in that sense, doing what I want to do, retaining control of my own life, leads to loss of life. You lose your life. Lose here is literally to die or to destroy or to kill. Now this is clearly a reference to eternal punishment of the wicked. If you decide to reject Jesus and ignore his invitation, then your destiny is going to be judgment and hell. You retain control over your life, but you lose your eternal soul. And so in verse 24 again, he says, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So the other option, instead of saving our earthly life here and enjoying it, the other option, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Losing your life for Jesus means that you gain eternal life by accepting Jesus and submitting to his claims on your life. You lose your life in the sense of you lose control over your life because you're putting it in Jesus' control. You're submitting it to Jesus. So it's granted that as a Christian, we don't have control over our lives ultimately. We still have human responsibilities and human obligations. But as far as the control of our life, Jesus is supposed to be in control of that, and we willingly submit to him. And so we lose our lives in the sense of, I'm no longer in control. And some people don't like that. Some people want to retain the control of their life, but here Jesus is saying, sorry, if you want to gain eternal life, you're going to have to lose your life by submitting to me. We become his disciple in that way. And when you lose your life, then you end up saving it. It's only in losing ourselves that we save ourselves. So the way to win is to lose. The way to get is to give up. The path to eternal life requires death to self. Do you remember that Jesus taught we can't serve two masters? The Bible says you can't love the Lord and serve him and love the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. So there's always these choices that we have to make every day, every hour. Are we going to serve the Lord or are we going to serve ourselves or serve the world, the flesh, and the devil? And the Bible says we have to make that choice. And ultimately, when it comes to salvation, we have to determine, are we going to submit to Christ or are we going to retain control over our lives? If we determine to save our earthly life, our physical pleasure here, then that's all we're going to enjoy. We will not have eternal life. It's only when we submit our lives to Christ that we gain eternal life. Let's go on then to verse 25 when we see the comparison regarding discipleship. What is a man advantaged, or what is he profited, you could say, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Jesus is calling us here to live in light of eternal values, not earthly temporary pleasure. The choice between this world and our eternal soul should be easy to make. Most of us recognize value when we see it. We're willing to trade in something of little value for something of great value. And so Jesus is encouraging us here to make a correct evaluation of our options. It's a whole lot better to follow Jesus and to trust in him and gain eternal life than it is to enjoy this world and lose your own soul. He uses language here of gain and loss, profit and loss. These are financial or business terms. The danger is that in attempting to gain what the world offers, you would lose your own soul. And so he says in verse 25, what is a man advantaged or what is he profited if he gained the whole world? Imagine, I know it's not really possible, but imagine if you could gain the whole world, everything in the world. I mean, all the riches, all the fun, all the entertainment, all the excitement, all the adventure, all the beauty, everything that a human could possibly want. Let's say you could have that. And let's say you could have that for your entire life. From the time that you could start enjoying anything, you could enjoy everything that life has to offer, and you can enjoy that perfectly up until your dying moment. Let's say you live a good, long, productive life, 100 years. So for virtually 100 years, you enjoy every sensation, every pleasure, everything that the world has to offer. So put that over here. Is that worth losing your eternal soul? Now, some people would say yes. Robert Johnson, legendarily, at the crossroads one midnight back in the 1930s, said, "I'm willing to sell my soul to the devil if I can have worldly success." And if you were to hold out that option before the world today, how many of them would say, "Yes, I'm willing to forfeit my eternal soul so that I can enjoy 100 years of pleasure and fun and excitement and adventure here in this life?" Do you think that there'd be people who would do that? I think that there would be millions of people, billions perhaps, who would be willing to sacrifice their eternal soul to gain a few years of pleasure, a few years of excitement and adventure here in this world. Well, we know that everything that the world has to offer is temporary. Somebody once said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And one thing is for sure, we cannot keep our earthly physical life. At some point, it's going to end. It may be 100 years. It may be longer than that for some people. But eventually, everybody is going to have their life is going to come to an end. And so we have to recognize after that looms eternity. So what is 70, 80, 90, 100 years in the light of eternity? It's a blink. It's a drop in a bucket. It's a very bad investment to say that I'm going to put all my eggs in the basket of this world, this life, the pleasures, the things that this world can provide. I'm going to put all my value here and ignore or neglect my eternal soul. Also, I think we should keep in mind that what has Jesus promised to his followers? You might say, remember he said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, is it possible to gain the whole world and keep your soul? Have your soul saved? Is it possible for saved people to gain the whole world? Well, let me read Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh shall inherit" what? Do you know the next word? "All things." So that's a pretty good promise. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Remember, Jesus said the meek shall inherit what? The earth. So does Jesus promise that we, as his believers, will ever be able to enjoy everything? Yes, that's the promise that God makes to his people, that if we persevere, if we follow him, if we're saved and know the Lord, then what is the reward for that? What is God going to give those who are his children? All things. Now, some people might say, "I want all things now. I'm not worried about the future. I'm not worried about eternity. I want to enjoy this life here and now. I want to enjoy the pleasure and the excitement and the adventure, everything right here and now. I don't care about eternity." Believers say, "No, I'm willing to give up some of those things here and now so that I might gain all things for eternity." How do you balance those out? All things, or let's say the pleasure of this world now for 70, 80, 90, 100 years, versus the pleasure of eternity and all things for the rest of eternity. Is that even something you can balance out? Not really, because when you think of it, having eternity of enjoying everything that God has for his people is going to be far, far, far better than anything that this world can provide. And frankly, remember, here on earth, what about believers? Do believers have a really terrible, awful existence? Well, some do. But remember, Jesus said, "I give you life, and that abundantly." Most of us know what it is to enjoy an abundant life. As Christians, we would say that the Christian lifestyle has many things. There's lots of pleasure and excitement and adventure as part of the Christian life. It's not as if we're, you know, a bunch of monks living in a cave and we never enjoy anything in our lives. Many of us enjoy lots of things about the Christian life. And so really, for the Christians, we receive and enjoy lots of wonderful things here and now, and we also can look forward to enjoying, as God says, all things. Everything that God has planned to give his people, we can enjoy that as well. So when you put it in those terms, I think following Christ here and now, you know, although we have to lose our life and submit to Christ, the outcome, the result, the promise that we have to look forward to is far better than the world can provide. In fact, it says again in verse 25, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away. Again, the word lose here is to be destroyed. To cast away means to forfeit or to suffer loss. In gaining the world, you forfeit yourself or your own soul, which is certainly not a good trade. The human soul is worth more than the value of everything in the world. Unfortunately, many people have an upside-down value system. That is, they value the things of this world far more than their own souls. They would rather gain the whole world, even if it cost their soul. They're like Faust, they're like Robert Johnson, willing to exchange their eternal soul for what the world has to offer. And notice that we can't have both. We have to make that decision. Is it going to be the world and everything it can offer, or the Lord and everything he can offer? Granted, here and now, the world has a lot to offer. The world has many enticing things. And we are trusting in the promise of God that what God will provide for us eternally is in the future. And so we have to defer, we have to trust God that indeed he will come through on his promise, that he will provide everything that we could ever desire or think about in the future as a part of our heavenly reward. But that's what living by faith is. That's what it is to be a Christian. We trust the word of God that when he says he will give us all things, that he will indeed do that. So it's the height of folly to choose the world over Jesus. But that's what people do. They'd rather have what the world offers than what Jesus offers for eternity. And so I'd urge you not to make that very bad decision. And then finally, this morning, verse 26, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Here we have an admonition concerning discipleship. To be ashamed of Jesus is to disown him, to reject his offer of salvation, to turn down his invitation to become his disciple. If you prefer the world and what it can give you, then you are ashamed of Jesus. Your eternal destiny hangs on your relationship with Jesus Christ. How you respond to him now will determine how Jesus responds to you in the future. Jesus will either be your advocate or he will be your judge. He will be your legal counsel arguing for you, or he will be your judge who will sentence you to eternal torment. If you want to escape judgment and eternal condemnation in the future, you have to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus now. You can't be ashamed of Jesus now and not have Jesus judge you in the future. If you reject Jesus and his program, then he will reject you when you stand before him in judgment. Somebody said, life, death, heaven, hell, salvation, judgment, justification, and damnation are all determined by your attitude toward Jesus. Jesus is unlike all others in that the destiny of this world and the ultimate fate of all humanity revolves around him. So again, this calls us to make a decision. This calls us to question whether we are genuine disciples of Jesus or not. Rejection of Jesus seals your eternal destiny. If you choose the enticements of this world over the invitation of Jesus, then don't hold out any hope of Jesus ever redeeming or forgiving you for your sins. Notice that Jesus will be ashamed of some. There's an idea floating around that, well, eventually everybody's going to be saved, everybody's going to be forgiven, everybody's going to make it to heaven. But the Bible says there will be some of whom Jesus will be ashamed. You know, probably the most difficult text and one of the most, depressing texts in the whole Bible is when Jesus says to a group of people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And imagine hearing those words from the lips of Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So the idea that everybody is going to be saved at some point is certainly not correct. Jesus will be ashamed of those who are ashamed of him. Somebody put it this way, to be disowned by the thrice glorious Redeemer, disowned forever and ever, will reveal the folly of those who disowned him and are ashamed of him and his words. And notice he says, Jesus of me and my words. Jesus says, ashamed of me and my words. So we can't divorce Jesus from his words. We know who Jesus is by the words that he said. There are some people who want to manufacture a Jesus of their own liking. Sometimes you hear people say, well, that's not the God that I serve, or that's not the God that I love, or that's not the Jesus that I know. Well, the only Jesus that we know is the one who's reflected in the Word of God. And so we have to maintain that the Word of God tells us what we need to know and believe about Jesus. We must believe in the Jesus that the Bible presents, not the one we make up in our own minds. Well, this text has something for all of us. If you're not saved, Jesus invites you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus as the Messiah who died on the cross and rose again. This text urges you to make that decision. Is it going to be the cross of Jesus and eternal life, or is it going to be the promises of the world and eternal death? Jesus sets before us only two options. If you cling to your desires for your life without Jesus, then you will lose your own soul. If you are ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will be ashamed of you. It's only when we deny ourselves, we lose our lives, we take up His cross and follow Him, that we gain our lives. In fact, we gain abundant life here and now and eternal life in the future. We cross from spiritual death into spiritual life. And as far as I'm concerned, that's a very good deal, to follow Jesus with the promise of eternal life and eternal enjoyment, eternal riches, that promise that I will give you all things. That's a pretty good promise. Even though it's off in the future, still we trust that God will fulfill that promise. The costs of discipleship are high. Jesus demands our lives. He demands our full and utter commitment to Him, even to the point of death. The cross is not an item of jewelry. It's an instrument of death. And Jesus calls us to take up that cross daily. Every day, we reaffirm our commitment to Him as our Lord and Savior. Every day, we continue to follow Jesus as condemned men heading to the crucifixion. When you accept His invitation to deny yourself, to take up His cross and follow Him, you gain eternal life and a guarantee of future glory. If you neglect or reject this invitation, you may indeed gain the whole world and everything it offers temporarily, but unfortunately you lose your own soul. So count the cost and make the choice. I hope that you will choose the way of the cross. Let's close in prayer.